Wow.
Just so grateful. Thank you, Jordan. Thank you for the 24 of you who submitted. From your home, from your cell phone. And as you submitted that, and the hours that were put in from Jordan and from Wayne to do that, that was just such a blessing. I got a preview of it a couple of days ago, and I just wept, and I just wept here. Wow. So, and I got to follow that. So, let's pray for me, okay? Pray for me right now. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm praying for God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for that. Just, it means so much to me. Because I just desire our people to be blessed and to have the face of God shine upon them and his countenance lifted up and the grace of God all over them. And Father, to the favor of God from generation to generation. And I just pray that we would take really note of that song today, Lord, that we're not just looking to the end of our lives when we live to 85 or 90, but we're looking, Father, to invest in our children and our children's children so that, Father, that investment may go for centuries and generations if you tarry. And I just ask, Father, for that kind of vision from our church and our leadership, that kind of vision, Lord, for from our families, from our moms and our dads, Lord, as they vest in their children and as they vest in children's friends and family. And God, I just want to thank you so much for that blessing today. We are blessed people, Lord, and I just want to thank you for it. And what we're blessed also because you give us your word, and your word doesn't return void, and it washes us and it sanctifies us and it blesses us and it feeds us, Lord, and it nourishes us, Lord, and Lord, you just speak over us and through us, and all we do is respond to it through faith and obedience, Lord, by studying it, and Lord, just hearing your voice through it. And I just ask, God, that you would take this word today, these two passages of scriptures that we'll be looking at, and that, Father, that you'd feed us, that, Father, you'd encourage us, that you'd motivate us, that, God, that you'd spur us on, and that, Lord, that you rebuke us if we need a rebuke today. Expose our darkness, expose our hearts today of anything not of you, so that we can quickly take care of that through your grace. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this time together. Although far apart, Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you'd bless this word and it would not return void. I pray, God, that nothing that would come out of my mouth would be vain, prideful, angry. Lord, I pray that anything that would come out of my mouth would just be, would just come from you. And that, God, that as I preach and as I speak from this pulpit, that Lord, may I guard my tongue today. I pray that you would lead us. You would lead us today. You would speak to us today. You would preach to us today. You would encourage us today. You would be Father to us and present to us today through this word. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name. For his sake and his glory, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to be in Nehemiah today. Nehemiah chapter 1. I think that this passage of Scripture, more than any that I've ever read since boyhood to this, from childhood to now, I just see it speaking to how we are to give an effective, powerful response to hard times, to bad news, to difficult times, to uncertainty. And we find this kind of response from one man who responds to a people's plight, God's people's plight, and then how God moves because of that response. And so I know that we've gotten some bad news here over the last few months of the deaths and those that have tested positive of this virus. But I want you to remember and know that people are dying today not just of the virus. They're dying of heart disease. They're dying of pneumonia. They're dying of the flu. They're dying of diabetes. They're dying of hypertension. They're dying because of lung problems. They're dying because of cancer. They're dying because of accidents. They're dying because of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. They're dying. There's many people dying today. And remember that. And I don't want to get lost on just the enormity of what we're going through as a world today, but I'm asking the question, how are we responding to this? How are we responding? In Nehemiah chapter 1, you have, the Bible says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the captivity, they are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned for days. And I was fasting, and I was praying before the God of heaven. I want you to notice the report. This report comes from Nehemiah's brother, and we assume it's his blood brother. It's his real, live, biological brother, who's come from Jerusalem, who's come from Judah, and as he comes to this capital called Susa, where the captivity is still going on in some ways, because you have Nehemiah there and you have God's people there, but there's a remnant in Jerusalem, in Judah. And the report comes in the month Chislev, and that's really important. Chislev is like our month November, mid-November to mid-December. And so the report comes to Susa the capital. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But this report comes from this brother and from these friends of theirs who have come from Jerusalem, who've come from Judah. And the report is dire. It's hard. It's harsh. I want you to notice what he says. He says, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are first, they are in great distress. The word distress means misery, injury, calamity. It means evil coming upon them. And it's just bad. It's unhappy people, unfortunate people, and sad people. They are under distress. Great distress. And then the scripture says that not only are they in great distress, they're under reproach. They're scorned by neighbors. They're taunted. They're disgraced. There's great contempt from the world and the surrounding nations around them that are just heaping up scorn, heaping up criticism, and just coming down upon them in very harsh and horrible ways. Great distress, and they are under reproach. And then he says something interesting. He says, the walls are broken down, and the gates are consumed with fire. Now, what does that mean? You know, these cities in these days had walls, and their walls of protection. And for Jerusalem, the walls did. It was kind of a metaphor. It was kind of a representative of God's protection, of God's hedge around them. It was also, they were protected. The walls, they found refuge behind the walls and the gates. And in this moment, when he says the walls are broken down and the gates are consumed with fire, in Nehemiah's mind, that means that there's no glory there. There's no protection there. There's no refuge. There's no hedge. The enemy comes in at will. There's no strength. There's just breaches in the wall. No protection, no peace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. It's interesting because I look at life today, and I look at people today who have no refuge. If you think your refuge is in money, you have no refuge. If you think money, if you think your stuff and your the things that you've built for yourself is a refuge, you have no refuge. Your refuge is in God.
And symbolically, we see this as the walls. And it's interesting. Isaiah 49:14 says that, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And then God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I don't forget. I'll never forget. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. I'm not going to forget you. Your walls are continually before me. They're under distress. They're in reproach. The walls are broken down. There's no hedge. There's no strength. And then he says the gates are consumed with fire. And what I would like to just say, just what I when I think about gates of Jerusalem being consumed by fire and broken, what I see is that there's really no thanksgiving and there's no praise. The Bible says in Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Open to me the gates of righteousness, the psalmist says in Psalm 118:19. Open up the gates of righteousness and I'll enter through them and I'll give thanks to the Lord. You know, it's interesting because in Nehemiah's day, in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, he's going to inspect the wall and the gates. And there's eight gates, just for just a little bit of history here. One was the sheep gate. It's the gate that the sheep and lambs used in the sacrifice were brought through, which points to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. There's the fish gate. The fishermen of Galilee would bring their catch in through this gate, and the market's right there by that gate to be sold. There's the old gate, the valley gate, that opened up to beautiful valley. And then there's the dung gate. That's D-U-N-G. And you know what that gate was for? It's the garbage gate. It's where the garbage was gathered or was taken to from the homes. Refuse, rubbish, dung, taken. The fountain gate was located near the pool of Shiloh and used by people for cleaning before proceeding to the temple. The water gate led down to the Gihon spring, and the horse gate in Nehemiah 3:28 was located near the king's stables, and the men of Jerusalem would ride their horses out of this gate to war. Eight gates consumed with fire. The walls broken down. Evil, disgraced, no glory, forgotten, no praise, and no thanksgiving. And this, I'm going to tell you, this pierces the heart of Nehemiah. Let me ask you a question before we move on to this. How do you respond to reports like this? Even when you're comfortable, like we're going to find that Nehemiah is, even when you have everything going for you, how do you respond to evil reports, to bad news that may or may not affect you? But what we find in this man Nehemiah, it's affecting him. There's something that happens that he makes this response to. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not cold heart. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm just going to say that this man is going to respond appropriately, powerfully, and effective in God's eyes. And God's going to hear him. And God's going to give him grace and God's going to give him mercy because of this proper, effective response to bad news, to hardship. Listen, Nehemiah is a product of the captivity. Born in Babylon, he's cupbearer to the king. That means more than just tasting food to see if it's poisonous. I mean, he actually serves the king. History tells us that cupbearers, whether they were slaves, whether they were of the country of origin, they became confidants. They became close to the leader. I mean, he's comfortable. He's in Susa, the central city of Babylon. Really, it's the central city of the world at this time. It's the Washington, D.C. of its day. Power, rule, law pour out of this city. And he's a Jew in a foreign land. He is, in most scholars' mind, a very powerful man. He is in comfort. Listen, when Jeremiah prophesied captivity, he said, "You're going. Don't stay." Some stay and they intermarry with people of other gods. And let me tell you, he could have been critical. He could have been judgmental. But if let me tell you, if you really, really love people, you'll refrain from a critical, judgmental attitude and spirit. This man loves God. He loves the people of God. He loves the city of God. In his faraway place, in the faraway place of comfort, of everything that he needs, everything that he has. Listen, he's not under distress. He's not finding evil. He's not being scorned, taunted, disgraced. I mean, there's protection in his life. There's refuge in his life. And he's a godly man, so I'm sure thanksgiving and praise is coming out of his mouth. But his brothers come, his brother comes, and his friends come, and they give this report, and all of a sudden, what does he do? He responds like you and I need to be responding to the lost, to the hurting, to the struggling. A response that is godly, a response that is effective, a response that is powerful. And I just want to say this because I think it's important. Out of compassion, notice what it says in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down. I couldn't keep standing. My knees were rattling and shaking. My legs grew weak. I had to sit down and I wept. Now watch this. And I mourned for days. And I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. Out of compassion, this is the bottom line. Out of compassion, Nehemiah weeps, mourns, fasts, and prays. Let me just say this. If you're not compassionate, you'll never do anything for anyone. Compassion is the domino. I mean, you walk in compassion and you follow right along with God. When God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God, compassionate. Compassionate. And then he'll go on and he'll say, out of compassion, he's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's full of loving kindness. He's full of favor. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of truth or faithfulness. He's this great God that gives loving kindness to thousands, and then he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Compassion. It's the root. Compassion is what compelled the Good Samaritan, hated by the Jew, to help that Jew fallen by thieves, to do everything, to do whatever it would take to help him. No critical spirit, no judgmental spirit here. Just compassionate. Let me tell you, compassionate will wash you. It'll purify you. It'll cleanse you. The compassion of God will drive out the critical spirit, the judgmental spirit. Oh, let me tell you, compassionate to God and compassionate for people will cause you to reflect, like we're going to see in just a moment. And let me just tell you, compassion is the root. And I pray right now, and I stop right now to say, are you a compassionate man? Are you a compassionate woman? Are you a compassionate son and boy or girl? Are you compassionate in your home? Are you compassionate in your work? Is there compassion that comes out of your life on your online presence? There are people hurting. There are people struggling. I'm going to say this. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, sin causes problems. We see that at the garden. I mean, listen, the Bible talks about all creation is suffering pain in childbirth right now because it's longing to be set free. All of creation is longing to be set free of the corruption come by sin. Listen, everything that's fallen in this world is fallen because of sinfulness. God says that. And we are in a predicament all through history because our first mom and our first dad rebelled against God. And as a result, because one man sinned, all sinned. And there are consequences to that sin. I'm just telling you there's consequences. And he's going to say this. He's going to say this. But that doesn't mean if I talk about the consequences of sin that I'm not a compassionate man or a compassionate woman. Matter of fact, sometimes the most compassionate you can be is to point out something in love to somebody who needs to hear it. To tell somebody they're lost without Christ. To tell them that Jesus is the only way. It's the most compassionate thing you can do. It's the most compassionate my pastor did growing up, who would reveal to me that I'm a sinner needing Jesus and that there's consequences to sin. And you know, I just think about he's weeping and he's mourning, and then he says he is fasting, and I'm just saying it is wrought out of a love for God and God's people, a love for Jerusalem and the people of God, and it's out of compassion. You begin with compassion, and I want to tell you, you will change your world. You will. I'm not just talking about looking at somebody who's starving on little children in Africa starving, and you weep and pray for them, and then nothing else. No, compassion will move you. And compassion is about to move this man. It's going to move him from Susa, the capital, right in the middle of the evil, disgrace, no glory, forgotten, no praise, no glory. He's going to move him from Susa, where he's comfortable, to Jerusalem, under a different kind of captivity. It's going to move him. And he's going to do something great for God in his time. Jeremiah 13:7, he says, "If you'll not listen to me, listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." That was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who's prophesying 70 years earlier that you're going into captivity because of your sin, and I'm weeping over it. And all you're doing is responding by telling me to shut up and locking me up and not allowing me to speak. You come 70 years later, and Nehemiah hears the report, and what does he do? He weeps and he mourns out of compassion, and then he does something very, very specific. The Bible says, "I was fasting and praying before the Lord." Now, about 15 days ago, tomorrow, we talked about an initiative from Cottonwood about a season of prayer and a season of fasting. And we gave you three areas to fast and pray about. I don't know if you've taken up that challenge, but I'm telling you, and I believe this with all my heart, if you've got compassion going on in your heart, you've probably taken up this call. Because you're seeing effects all over our nation, whether it be the sickness or the economy or with people losing their jobs or whatever else is going on, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the stress. There's compassion. And this compassionate man weeps and mourns for days, and then he fasts and he prays before God. Now, I want to just say this. Fasting can be a very powerful thing for you. And you know, we've not instructed you on how you should fast. We just said, hey, skip a meal or two. You can skip days of meals if you want to. Whatever God puts upon your heart. And I'm asking, we got 10 days left of this, starting tomorrow. And of this initiative. And I'm asking us to finish strong. I'm asking us to be praying for these things and to be fasting in these things and then missing that meal and praying during that time that you'd be eating and keeping your spirit checked throughout the day. That I'm not critical, that I'm not judgmental, that I'm not jumping to conclusions, that I'm not walking in fear and worry, or I'm not walking in anger, but checked before God. Where I'm looking at my life, where I'm taking personal inspection, which he's going to do here in just a moment. But he fasts. I want to just point you real quickly to Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, God says, hey, this is the fast that I desire. the fast that I desire. And I'm just gonna skim through it because I want to give some time to it next week, maybe. These folks have said that, hey, we fasted, God, and you don't see. We've humbled ourselves and you don't notice. And God says, hey, you're fasting for all the wrong motives. Your motives are selfish. You're fasting so that you can have more. That you can be more prosperous in this life. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, verse 6. The fast that I choose, it's to loosen the bonds of wickedness. To undo the bands of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about seeing people come to freedom. This is the fast that I desire. And by the way, Craig just spoke about the lostness of the hurting of this country and of this world. And he's saying this, listen, your fasting can affect your freedom. Can guarantee your freedom, he says. This is the fasting that I do. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor in the house, when you see the naked to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And then notice what he says, your light will break out like the dawn, no more darkness. Your recovery will speedily spring forth, no more sickness. Your righteousness will go before you, no more guile. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you'll call on the name of the Lord, and he will answer. Listen, he will answer your prayer. You will cry, and he'll say, here I am, here I am. He'll manifest himself to you. But you've got to remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you. Satisfy your desire, even in the scorched places. Give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden. You'll be fruitful. You'll be like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. And then from among you, you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the reconciler, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And this is what Nehemiah is going to bring. He's going to be a restorer. He's going to rebuild walls. He's going to rebuild foundations. Because he had a proper, powerful response. And part of that response, friends, was fasting and praying. He fasted. But I want you to also notice, if you'll go back to the book of Nehemiah, how he prayed. How he turned his heart to God. Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And notice what he says. Notice the first thing about his prayer. He begins with high praise to his great God. I've got this bad report. I see what's happening over there. It's really affecting me because I love God and I love God's people and I love God's places. And they're in distress. But I'm going to get my eyes off this for a moment and I'm going to put them on this Almighty God of mine. And I'm going to say, oh Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness. That's grace, that's mercy, that's the favor of God to those who love him and keep his commandments. Hey, let your ear be attentive to me and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant. God, you are omnipotent. You're all powerful. You're omniscient. You know everything. You see everything. You see this prayer of mine in Susa. And yet you hear the prayers of those in Jerusalem. You hear the saints praying right now, right here in China. And you hear them praying right here in the Cross Timbers area. Whether it's Hamilton County, whether it's Comanche, whether it's Mills, whether it's in Gorman, wherever you come from, Erath County, God, the same God who's hearing you is the same God hearing them. He's omniscient. He knows it all. He's ever present, the scripture says. And he's crying out to the greatness of this God. You're great. You're awesome. You preserve the covenant. In other words, you keep your promises. You keep loving kindness. You keep this covenant love with us. And then you are attentive to us. Your ears and your eyes, they hear and they see. And I'm asking you, God, to do this in my life right now, right here. So he begins this high praise to our great God. And then he begins it, and then notice he continues with a sincere confession and appeal to God. Notice verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Now watch, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house, we have sinned against you. Listen, we've acted corruptly against you. We've not kept the word, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses. Is saying, if you're unfaithful, then I will scatter you among the peoples. Lord, we've been scattered. And we've been scattered because of our rebellion. And I want to tell you, this is a sincere confession. A sincere confession that God is God and He is Lord and He is in control. He says what He says and He does what He says He's going to do. And I want to tell you, there are consequences. There are consequences to our sin. And we've got to see that. There's consequences. Now, I was reading a progressive newsletter yesterday. And it shared an interview between one of the leaders. And in the interview, the leader says, as he's looking at the curve flattening, and he says this, he says, our behavior has stopped the spread of the virus. God did not stop the spread. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering. And then this article follows up and says, while many had no problem with this man's refreshing honesty concerning the impotence of an imaginary God, some were disturbed. You know, I look at Nehemiah's appeal, and it's all about God. And he looks at God, and he looks at behavior through the lens of who God is. Now listen, I do believe that bad behavior and sin has consequences, and good behavior and righteousness has reward. But to leave God out of any equation in our lives, in my opinion, is dangerous. Our sin has consequences. They have consequences. Our righteousness has reward. And this great God has come into our life to transform us into the image of Jesus so that we're making proper choices. Yes, our behavior does change things. But let me just say this. You, me, John the Baptist said it, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from God. And not to acknowledge God, like this man is doing in this scripture, like Nehemiah is doing, to not acknowledge God is a very dangerous thing. It is. And I don't know about you, but I want to acknowledge Him. I want to say, you're a great God. You're a sovereign God. You do what you wish in the heavens. You do what you wish. You can call a bird of the prey to pray. You can do whatever you want to do, whenever, however, however you want to do it. You can do it. You're sovereign. And Lord, we don't understand a whole lot of that. But God, we know, as Nehemiah says, we've acted corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandment. And you remember, you commanded your servant Moses saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. This God is not imaginary. This God is in the heavens today. And we get to know Him through Jesus and a personal relationship with Him. And we know He's alive because He's alive in our hearts. And He does. He listens. And He hears the cries of the humble who we ask God to do what we must do. Let me ask you this question. Do we need to confess sin as individuals and the sin of our fathers like he did? I believe we do. Is there anything about our church that we need to confess? What about America the Beautiful? What will we confess that might bring judgment of God upon us? Listen, I'm seeing what a godly fast will do as it appeals to the heart of God. And I look at this and I've been saying this to you, I've been saying this to me, this whole thing over these last several weeks ought to cause us to be introspective about our own lives and where we are. I've confessed to some folks that I've been squeezed 3 times over the last 5 weeks. And I do not like what I've seen coming out of my mouth. The Bible says that whatever's in the heart will come out. I'm telling you that there's been 3 instances. I've seen anger come out of me. I've seen frustration come out of me. I've seen questioning come out of me. I've seen skepticism come out of me. I've seen pride and vanity and arrogance come out of me. And so this is a time God is saying to me, your pastor, listen, I want to use this time to expose some things in your life so that you can move to the next glory. Be conformed into the image of Jesus. Very important, folks. This is a very important prayer. Because it begins with the high praise to our great God. It acknowledges Him. And it continues with a sincere confession. This is who we are and this is what we've done. But then it also continues with an appeal to God. He says in verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my word and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen my name to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And then he says this, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Look at verse chapter 2. We've had the report, and now we have the response. And I just want to tell you, this prayer, again, it begins with a high praise to our great God. That's what we need to be doing in our prayer. God, I praise you. And then we need to be confessing where we are and where we're not. And appealing to God. But then I want you to notice again, I've just read it, but he finishes with a confident petition. I beseech you, Lord. May your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make me successful today and grant me compassion before this man. Very specific, confident petition. But notice the result. And it came about in the month Nisan. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now I want you to notice something about the month Nisan. Remember Chislev? November, December? Well, Nisan is March and April. 4 months. 4 months. He's been praying. He's been fasting. He's been sad. He's not changed his heart. He's not changed his mind. His circumstances are still really good. He's comfortable. His family's comfortable. He's got a high-ranking position. He's a man of honor amongst his people. And yet, 4 months pass. And the Bible says, I'd not been sad in his presence. I had not gone into the presence of this king sad. But all of a sudden, he sees it. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? And the king said to me, what would you request of me? Notice what he says. So I prayed. He'd been praying for 4 months. God, I prayed right then, right there to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, well, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? I want you back. I value you. I love you. I want you in my presence. When will you be back? How long is this going to take? And then I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters given me for the governors of the province beyond the river, and that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and let Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me. Watch this, because the good hand of my God was upon me. I want to tell you this. 4 months he prayed, and he got the answer. And God granted him favor in this king, in this king's mind and heart. And you know, I want to tell you the result. I'm going to go really quickly here. The result, remember, you have the report. It's bad, it's evil, no glory. You've got the response. He fasts, he prays, and he prays with high praises to God, and he confesses the sin, and he appeals to God, and he finishes with a confident petition. Maybe that's something you ought to write down right now and say, is this my part of my prayer life? Do I have a compassion in my life? And then I pray with high praise to our great God, not complaint, not grumbling, not with some kind of entitlement, attitude, and then I just confess it. I confess where I'm at. I confess where our family's been. I confess where the people of God have been. I just confess it, and then I finish with this confident petition to God, and then all of a sudden, here's the result 4 months later, and he gets three things. He gets an incredible favor with God and with man. Now, I'm going to tell you, it'll come with opposition, because the nations don't want this happening. The world loves Jerusalem without walls and gates, under distress and reproach. And he's going to go, and in chapter 2, verse 11, look at this. He's going to have an incredible vision. I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, and a few men with me, and I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my heart. In my heart to do for Jerusalem, and there's no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. And I went down, he said. And then he passes by all these gates that we mentioned. And he enters the valley through the valley gate, the scripture says. And they look at this bad situation, and it's desolate, and its gates are consumed with fire. And he's looking at them, and there are people mocking him and despising him. And when they said, what is this thing, in verse 19, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give me success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and we will build, but you have no portion, no right, or mentioned in Jerusalem. Incredible vision. Gets up at night and he starts inspecting the walls. And then the third thing, a final restoration of God's people. And you'll see the glory, the walls rebuilt. Listen to me. 52 days. 4 months of prayer and fasting. He'll build this back up in 52 days. He'll have a trowel on one hand and a sword in the other. Trowel and sword. Because of the opposition. He'll be building, but he'll have the sword of God. You can build in the opposition of the culture, of whatever you want to call it, but you can have the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And I'm going to tell you, incredible favor with God, incredible vision, and a final restoration, not without opposition. The glory of God would restore. In Nehemiah chapter 8, 3, the word of God would be restored. And then the final return of the exiles would take place. The final wave will come. And the prophecy of Jeremiah 33:3, God showing you great and mighty things, begins to happen in the streets of Jerusalem. Why?
Because one man heard a bad report and responded powerfully and effectively and saw the response of God. And I'm going to tell you, he'll go from cupbearer to be governor of Judah, ruler of God's people, builder, cupbearer of a king, to builder of a wall, to governor. And I believe with all my heart, it's because of the proper response to the people and the circumstances that were so very hard. A proper response to the bad news. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I'm going to have just a time of reflection here. And I just want to ask the question. Three things for you. There are places maybe in your life where there's no glory, no word, and you're like an exile. You personally. Maybe the walls of your marriage are broken down. There's no entering into gates with thanksgiving because of your situation and your circumstance. Maybe you've got some bad news happening in your life. Maybe it's because of your sin, your behavior, or maybe it's something different. But I want to tell you this. It's a need that God wants to meet. But would you respond to it properly? Maybe there's somebody in your life that's really struggling with some things and have been struggling. Like I said before, you know, coronavirus may not be affecting you to this place, but there's some things affecting you. You've got maybe a wayward son or a wayward daughter or a jobless son or a jobless daughter or a sick mama or a sick daddy or whatever it is. And that you've got this news that's not good. So I want you to ask the question, what is the need that I desire to see met? The need I desire to see met. And then I want you to write that need down or to think of that need. And the second thing is who is related to that need? And it's going to be something very narrow, very pointed to your life. Or it could be very wide, like what's going on in the country today. I mean, that's what we've been fasting for. The narrow and the wide. And so, who's related to this need? The question is, will you begin with compassion? And then second, would you respond with a godly prayer to God? Where you are exalting Him, but you're also being introspective. And you're examining your life. And you're examining your own heart. And you're asking God, just like Nehemiah, forgive this in my life. Forgive this in my family line. Forgive this what's going on in the things that are going on in the country. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. And then you might write, God is leading me to fast for however long for this need. God, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. I'm willing to be available to whatever. And so you're leading me to pray and to fast twice a day, once a day, or something particular to fast from. Lord, I'm willing to have the spirit of Nehemiah on my life today to respond to the circumstances of hard times, difficult times, and bad news with a powerful, effective response. I would tell you this. Jeremiah 33 talks about the streets that are desolate that become full again. The voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the groom. There's weddings again. There's celebration again. Because we have people who've turned their hearts to God. And that's what I pray for you, church. And that's what I pray for you that may be lost today, that don't know Christ. I just want to just ask you today, The need that I desire to meet is this. And this is the people that are related to this need. And I'm willing to do whatever. I'm willing to fast however long you want me to fast, to pray, to do whatever. God, would you use this response today to open doors that no man can shut and to close doors that no man can open. Doors of opportunity, doors of ministry, doors of life, Lord. And I pray this, Lord. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Now, I want to just say this. I don't know if you're new to our church. I don't know if this is your first, second, third time. You may be watching today via live stream or later on. Maybe you've watched a couple of times. You've never been to our church. You might live far away. I want to ask a couple of things. Do you have a pastor? And do you have a pastor that would pray for you? Wayne's putting up on the screen right now my telephone number, 254-485-6545. I'd love for you to reach out to me. I'd love to call you. I'd love to answer your phone call. I'd love to do that. And I'd love to pray for you. Let me ask you, have you ever had a pastor just pray for you individually? I want to do that for you. Folks, you might be here watching today and this is your 800th time here. And you might need prayer. You've got my telephone number. You've got it. I want to pray for you. I want to have some sort of relationship with you. It's your pastor. And that's my prayer today. I'll pray with you through these things. We'll give you more information about prayer and fasting. Listen, we've got 10 more days. Let's move through this, seeking the heart of God for, yes, ourselves, our family, and for what's going on in the country, for wisdom for our leaders. I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, I do. I pray today for the wisdom of our leaders today. Lord, they're under stress today. Some more so than others. And I'm asking God in Jesus' name that you'd give them wisdom and insight. And that Father, that God, that they'd look beyond this and they somehow get their eyes on heaven. Somehow, somewhere. Lord, that some person who knows you and loves you would have influence enough to see these men and these women prayed for. To ask God to do a mighty work. God, we want to acknowledge you, Lord. We want to say you're Lord. You're God. We receive nothing unless it's been given from your hand. We want to thank you that you're real, not imaginary. We want to thank you for the personal relationship that you've given to us. And Lord, I want to pray for those right now, right here, who may be doubting that. And I ask God that they would see God and that you'd meet them right now, right here. And I ask, Lord, for a response, a godly response from men and women, sons and daughters. Lord, we love you today. We bless you. We give you glory and we give you honor and we give you thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time. May we live this life with a proper, powerful, effective response to hard times, to difficult times, to uncertainty, to bad news. May we respond like this brother of ours, Nehemiah, that one day we'll get to talk to, we'll get to see, we'll get to be blessed by when we're in heaven one day. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So grateful that you hung on with me today. I just ask that when you gather around your tables today for lunch and for dinner, that this might be a conversation that you might have. I hope that you'll reach out to us, reach out to me, especially those of you who, I don't know, I've never spoken to. I would love to know you. We would love to know you and your family. You know, wasn't that blessing song awesome? It meant so much to me because I get to do this every week. I get to ask God's blessing upon your life. I know sometimes I say, let me bless you. It's not about me blessing you. It's about asking God to bless you. So I want you to just stand, raise a hand, and let's say God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. And may I add with the song added, May the favor of God be upon you for generation after generation after generation. May you, what you're sowing right now as to the Spirit of God, may it reap eternal life in the generations that you're raising and the generations that go beyond us. May God bless you, church. May God bless you, friend. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.